Today's scripture is one of those hard lessons. It's one of those hard lessons in the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of those lessons that, man, Jesus, why did you have to say that? I was with you, and all of a sudden, why did you do that? From the fifth chapter. And this is right before he teaches them how to pray, because he figures after he tells them this, they're going to need to know how to pray. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The only theological word that I can think of to express after that is yikes. How would you describe the state of the world right at this moment, right now? Are we coming together in harmony and peace, as was prophesied by my generation back in the 60s. Are we doing that? The age of Aquarius. Some of you remember that. Are we doing that? Or are we becoming more fractured into us against them groups? Think about it. That's a hard question. But before we beat ourselves up too much, in Jesus' time, their world was very much us against them, was it not? The Jews hated the Romans hated the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Everybody hated the Assyrians. Truth be told, the children of Israel despised almost everyone who wasn't Jewish. And Pharisees and Sadducees within the children of Israel pretty much hated each other. And into this world, a baby was born. Right from the get-go, that's a technical theological term, look it up. Right from the very beginning, this baby was in danger. Why? Because of hatred. Because of hatred. But when he began to preach, something startlingly new came out of his mouth. Love your enemies. Can you imagine how shocked the people were? They were looking for a prophet. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for one in the lineage of David who would line up the armies behind his kingship and restore the glory of Jerusalem. That's what they were looking for. And here comes this raggedy prophet preaching, love your enemies. Can you imagine just how shocked the people were when they heard this? Love your enemies. Pray for them. Pray for them. How do you pray for your enemies? I love one of my favorite plays and musicals was Fiddler on the Roof. Do you remember? Reptavia, if I were a rich man. But in one point, in one point, the rabbi is asked by one of the villagers of Anatevka, what is the proper prayer for the czar? Because they were all afraid that the czar was going to start a pogrom and kill all the Jews in Russia. What is the proper prayer for the czar? Asked this villager of Anatevka. And the rabbi thought about it and he said, may God bless and keep the czar far from Anatevka. I'm not sure that's exactly what Jesus had in mind. But he told them to love your enemies and pray for them. And then he told them, the next part of it is even harder to understand. In so many words, he said he loves them just like he loves you. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. My providential care is for them and you. Oh my goodness. And he concluded it with an even harder saying. Since God is perfect, you must love them with God's perfect love. Wow. Okay, the obvious question today, and my challenge is this. How on earth do we love our enemies, God? We're here trying to do the right thing, but surely this is way, way above our pay grade. How can we possibly love our enemies? What do we do when we don't know what to do?
Pray.
Richard, yes, we pray. We pray. Pray for guidance and a calming, peaceful spirit. Remember that prayer of Saint Francis? Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Pray. Secondly, and this is a very, very, very difficult one. Bobby, while you go there, would you mind stirring my tomato soup to keep the cream from burning on the bottom? Okay. So, someone always asks, well, doesn't it bother you when people get up and leave during your sermon? I said, no, they're going to fix the food. Of course that doesn't upset me. Where was I? Oh, secondly, learn about those you have deemed to be enemies. Learn as much about them as you can. I came to some unnerving bit of knowledge over the last several years. Who is our biggest enemy right now in the world? What nation would you say is our biggest enemy? Yeah. I hear Iran. Yeah. I was reading have you read the history of Iran, the relatively recent history of Iran? Because I wanted to know, they hate us so much. Surely we never did anything to make them dislike us. Did we? Yes, we did. Every once in a while, I love America. But I'm not blind to the times that we have fallen short of our call to liberty. Well, back in about 1953, they had elected for the first time a democratically elected leader of Iran. But he had the bad judgment of nationalizing the oil industry in Iran and running out the oil producers, who had been part of course, the colony effort in the beginning from Europe. So he nationalized the oil industry. And what did we do? We sent a covert action and we got rid of him. We killed the first democratically elected leader of Iran. You know, there can be, you might want to make the strategic arguments on both sides of that, but there is no argument that we did that. And so when we're calculating our enemies, that would seem to be a big piece of knowledge to have, wouldn't it? Okay, so you see what I mean is that learn what you can about them. Okay, I'm going to ask you, who is the person who is your enemy right now? Don't say it out loud. But think of that person. Do you know in your heart the real cause of that enmity between you? And if you don't, find out some way. And then after we learn about the person we are calling enemy, then the next logical step is to accept our responsibility for the part we played in building the enmity. Rarely are enemies made without both parties being somewhat at fault. Okay? So accept that responsibility for how you might have contributed to that enmity between you. And then, and here's the hard part. This is not fun. Once you do that, make an approach. Okay, you may not believe this, but I had this sermon already prepared and ready earlier in the week. You know that I had the title by Thursday because that's when Shirley sends it out. I have one guy in the neighborhood who is my enemy. He's an old guy. Old guy to me is anybody older than me. And he's got a little dog, and he's got a little yippy dog, and he doesn't keep the little yippy dog on the leash, and the little yippy dog chased me and my wife down the street, snipping at my heels while I was on a run. And I'm sorry. I kicked at the dog. I missed, but I kicked at him. And then I told the guy what I thought with some of this. And later I felt bad about that. I felt really bad about that because he had said, hey, he won't hurt you. I said, only time I've ever been bit by a dog has been a little yippy dog, just like that. And so, and this guy was, we were both getting hot, but I knew I could take him. I knew I could take him. And so I went on with my run feeling justified and strong and a manly man. You know, that boy, sometimes even at my age, the testosterone just goes crazy. And I was in that mode, and I did feel bad about later, but I didn't do anything about it. I just I'd go around, and boy, I did carry a stick on my run from then on. Yesterday, Saturday, I'm out walking, and who should be right in front of me walking, and he stops at the mailbox to get his mail. You know what I'm thinking, right? God, please don't make me do this. Please don't make me apologize to this guy. And as I walked by, I couldn't help myself. I went up and said, listen, I'm Wayne. I am really sorry. And he's a nice guy. He is my new friend in the neighborhood. I wouldn't have done it. I don't have the character to do that, I don't think, if I hadn't been going to preach this sermon Sunday morning and I would have had to have keep a straight face while I was preaching. If you have someone now that you need to approach, do it. You will be so glad you did. Because if it is within your power, make your enemy your friend. Right after the Civil War, President Lincoln was catching grief because of the leniency of the Reconstruction in the South. They didn't like it that he had made the Reconstruction so easy on the southern states. And there was one woman at a gathering and she said, President Lincoln, should we not destroy our enemies? And his answer was prophetic. And he says, Madam, do I not do that when I make my enemies my friends? Wow. Why are Japan and Germany two of our greatest allies this day? Was that Atticus? Yes, they were. They were our enemies. They were the Axis powers just two generations ago. And what happened that could have changed that? It's called the Marshall Plan. General Marshall, who became Secretary of State, devised a plan in which we would help rebuild Europe and Asia. And in doing that, we were guaranteed the friendship of our two former enemies. Lastly, continue to pray for God's guidance. Because loving enemies is hard work. But now, making friends of enemies, that can be even harder work. Close your eyes right now. Picture the person you most consider your enemy, an enemy personal to you right now. Pray now for their well-being. Pray now for God's blessings to be bestowed on them. Amen.